Well, good morning, everyone.
I
think you noticed that God did a, he was doing a good job this morning, power washing the world, right? Getting Long Island all sparked up here for the holidays. But thanks for coming out and being here on this rainy day and being part of Shelter Rock Church. This is a very special place to be. My wife and I moved here into New York from Ohio in 1971. We had just gotten married in June, and in August we moved to New York to be part of Youth for Christ. And in September, we took a weekend and went into the city. We had really never been to New York City before. Went down into Greenwich Village to Washington Square Park. I don't know, you know, there was a lot of music going, the revolution in the air, right? A lot of things happening in 1971, all this things going on. And I just couldn't believe, here we are. We'd always seen this on TV and heard about it, and we were right here in the middle of this whole thing. And the music was, musicians and bands were playing. And I thought it was great. Free music. I mean, this is fabulous, right? Then I looked, and there was a guy with a big cup coming down the side, and he had this big plastic cup, and he was stopping at everybody, and he was holding the cup out to them. And I was going, what's going on here? He gets to me, he's huge, okay? He's got tattoos all over his shoulders. He looks down at me and kind of just goes, and I go, oh, I guess this isn't a free concert, right? So I'm thinking, let's see, I got a little change. So I fiddle around in my pocket, I got a couple quarters and a dime, and so I drop them in. He stops, he looks in, and he looks back at me, he goes, oh, okay, I think I'm getting the message now. You know, and I'm going, let's see, I'm all out of change. I got my wallet's in my front pocket. You know, they always told you in Ohio, if you go to New York City, put your wallet in the front pocket. So I'm trying to get my wallet out, and I got two $10 bills in there. This is going to be our dinner, it's going to be our Subway. You know, this is, and that's all I got. I got no ones. And I'm thinking, oh, no. And I'm thinking, I'm looking at him, and I'm looking at that cup, and I just reached and grabbed one of those $10 bills and dropped in. And he just smiled at me and said, yeah. Wow, you ever been in a situation like that, that the pressure's on? Some people say, yeah, I go to church, you know. That's what they do in church, right? I was actually in a church in Chicago where they had a big center aisle, and the pastor, pretty well-known guy, you know, he said, yeah, we're going to take an offering. And the way they took the offering was they didn't have ushers. You had to get out of your seat, and you went back to the back, and then you took your offering out, and you held it in your hand, and you actually were raising it above your head. You know, he suggested $20 bills at least, okay? And then you marched all the way down. They had two people here with the baskets, and you got to put your offering in the basket. So, yeah, I got the message, and I looked. We did have a $20 bill, so I walked all the way down and put my 20. I thought, wow, I didn't realize he was going to take another offering after that, right? In fact, I think that day they took three offerings, and I learned if you're going to go to a church like that, you want to save this. You want to use the small bills in the early offerings, okay? And you got to save your big bills for the third offering when you come back down, you know? I've been trying to tell Pastor Jerry this would be a great way to fundraise here at Shelter Rock, but he said, no, Jack, we're not doing that. And you know we're not going to do that, right? So some of you here are kind of going, oh, okay, it's November, I brought my friends to church, and you're going to talk about money today? Oh, no, this is the worst, right? Because every time I talk to men, especially, they say, you know, I really don't go to church. It's all about money at the church. So all they want to do is talk about money, 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 money. They pressure you and everything else. I just stay away from that place. Well, today we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about giving. We've been doing a whole series on gratitude and being thankful for what we've been given. And part of gratitude is learning to give. In fact, you know, if you really have gratitude in your heart, you can't stop yourself from overflowing with thanksgiving and reaching out to help other people. So let's take a little chance this morning and see how this might work out. You know, you really can't have Christianity if you don't have giving. You really don't know how to worship if you don't know how to give. And it's not just about $20 bills or, you know, the change in your pocket. It's about giving yourself and giving who you are and giving your resources that God's given to you, the talents that he's given to you. And the only rule that we're going to talk about today is that God wants to learn how to freely and creatively and joyfully learn how to give. Learn how to share with other people with these things. And you can't really say that you really trust God if you're afraid to really, you know, extend yourself and to give some of the resources that God's put in your hands to give to somebody else. So we're going to challenge you today to give. And it's not so much about that we want to challenge you so that your giving will tell us who you are. No, no, your giving doesn't define who you are. But as your giving do, your giving kind of shows that you have confidence and faith that God will take care of you. That as you give, you say, well, I don't need to hold on to things because I know that God's going to be good to me. He's going to take care of me and all these things. You know, giving is really an act of faith. Because you say, if I take the money from my pocket, from my checkbook, and put it in somebody else's hands, how do I know? Well, I'm going to have enough. I remember when we took out our first mortgage. It was our first house. We bought a little house in Greenlawn, a little five-room house. And this was 1973, and the house cost $25,000. Can you remember those days? You're like, show me that house, right? But we had trouble. We only had $1,000. That's all the money that we had. $25,000 seemed like more money than we would ever get. And so they said, we got to go get a mortgage. Well, we'd never gotten a mortgage before. So we got all of our papers together, our tax returns and all these other things. And we went to see the mortgage banker and he looked at everything and he said, you don't have much money. He says, I'm looking at your tax returns here and I think you're giving too much money away. You would be doing better if you weren't giving this money to these churches or who else you're giving them to with it. He said, now, how are you going to pay for this mortgage? And I thought, oh boy, that's a big question. And then I thought, well, to be honest with you, we believe that God is with us, and we believe that the Lord gives us what we need, that if he wants us to have this house, the Lord will give us the money that we need to pay for this house. He listens, he writes a little bit, he looks up and he goes, who is this Mr. Lord that you're talking about? Is this a family member or someone, you know, like he's giving you a certain amount of money? How much does he give you every month? I said, no, this is the Lord. This is what we're talking about. God's going to help us. He says, well, he said, if that's really true, he said, could you introduce my wife to this Mr. Lord? He said, I make 10 times as much money as you make, and we never have enough. I said, well, the Lord always gives us just enough. He says, well, if the Lord's going to give it to you, then I'm going to approve it. And he goes, bam, 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 bam. And we got our mortgage. And you know what? God did take care of us. He did help us every month. We never missed a payment along the way. You know, the Lord does help us with all of these things. So this morning, I want to just talk a little bit about how God wants to work in our lives to teach us how to trust him and how he's going to bless us through this whole process. Our scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's probably a chapter that many of you haven't read very much before. We're going to talk about thanksgiving and gratitude and how if we give thanks to God and show it and give gifts to him, it's going to produce generosity in our life and it's going to give us satisfaction like we've never known from anything else. So this morning, the scripture is going to be up on the screen. I'm going to ask the guys to read the first screen and then the ladies can read the second screen and we'll keep going back and forth. So guys, get your glasses on, got your voices warmed up. All right, we're going to read God's word here. Are you ready? Let's go, guys. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Ladies. Okay, ladies, we're going to have to work on this a little bit, okay? guys, let's show them how to do this, okay? As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Ladies, you will be enriched That was better. That's good. Guys, here we go. Verse 13. He's not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service, guys, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Good job. This is God's word to us this morning. And most of the time, if you've been here, you know I'm kind of a linear thinker. I like to start at the beginning and work my way to the end. This morning, I'm going to do something interesting and different, and then instead of starting at the start of our scripture and going to the end, I'm going to start at the end, and I'm going to go backing up. So watch out. Beep, 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 beep. We're going to back our way through all of this. And there's four things that we want to pull out of all this. So the very last verse that we looked at, we'll take a look at. And here's the first thing that I want to tell you. The giving unites God's people. Giving pulls us together. Remember what we read there in 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given us. You want to build a good solid bond with other people? Well, give to them. And when they give to you, you know, it makes a huge difference. Some of us have been on mission trips here in the church, and we've gone in all kinds of interesting places. And one of the things that we have, we don't just go and kind of see people at a distance. We get to know people. We work alongside people. We get to know their names and find out a little bit about their families, and they find a little bit about us. And somehow the more we give, the better the glue is between us, that we really get connected to each other in these ways. You see what had happened in this situation. The reason this whole scripture is being written by the Apostle Paul is that he's asked the church in Corinth, which is up by Athens, it's up in Greece, it's a part of the Gentile church. It's the place where he'd gone on his missionary journey, he'd gone out of Jerusalem, away from his Jewish culture, he'd gone up to this Gentile culture, he told them about how Christ had come for all people, and how Jesus had come to die, how he was resurrected, and how through his life that we could have forgiveness and relationship with God. And the church at Corinth grew. They weren't law-keeping Jews. They ate pork. They didn't know anything about all the Mosaic law and all these other things, but they put their faith in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul said to them, listen, back home in Jerusalem, they're having hard times. They're having a terrible famine there, not enough food. There's all kinds of persecution going on. Why don't we take up an offering from you, and you can send it back like a love offering back to Jerusalem. We'll have some couriers take it back and help these people in Jerusalem. And not only did he ask the Corinthians to do this, and they said, yes, we want to do it, he went and asked the Macedonians, which is another town over, and they said they would do it. So he was kind of putting all this gift together, and he came back to the Corinthians, and they hadn't started doing this gift. He said they were going to do it, but they hadn't. I guess they'd been sidetracked or busy doing other things. And he said, no, come back here. Now let's think about it. Think about it, because I'm going to come back and we're going to collect this gift. We're going to send it to our Jewish friends there back in Jerusalem. Now, what do these two groups have in common? Jews in Jerusalem, Gentiles in Corinth. What is it? They both know Jesus, right? Jesus died for all of them. But guess what? You know, he was the same Jesus that they worshiped in Jerusalem, the same Jesus that they knew in Corinth. And Paul's saying, listen, we have a connection to each other. And we can serve and we can help each other and support each other in these things. And you know, that makes a huge, huge difference when we see that happen. Because our faith brings us together. I don't know, I think you know this, every year when we have the backpack collection, remember at the start of the school year, we can always give it to the ABBA ministries. ABBA's ministries are run by a young man named Reggie Benjamin. And Reggie, I got to meet him, he was kind of a notorious gang leader in the Bronx. And he had come to Christ, had done some time. He was living in a halfway house up in the Bronx, right by Taft High School. And I'd been in there and seen him, you know, the bunk beds, and a lot of guys who had come out of prison, they were in there, kind of, this was their rehab place along the way, kind of getting back into society. And some people from out here on Long Island, from a church down in Wantagh, you know, Thanksgiving, they put together turkeys and that kind of thing, and they took it all the way up to the Bronx. They heard about this, Reggie would tell you, this remarkable older woman, little short, tiny little woman, but full of faith and power. She ran this halfway house for all these gang leaders, okay, who are getting their lives turned around. You talk about a courageous way to live, my goodness. And so she let people know about their needs, and so this church out of Wantagh says, we'll take things up there. So they're bringing up turkeys and pies and all these other things. And Reggie's standing there watching this. And of course, what's interesting is that most of these guys who were doing this, they're mostly Caucasians, mostly guys who were New York City Police Department people or Nassau County Police people. And so what an odd group of people, you know, that here we have these Caucasian law enforcement people in the Bronx with mostly African-American people who've had difficulties in their lives. And guess what? They said, hey, we're dropping this off for you. And somebody said, let us know if you need anything else. And Reggie, you know, he's not one to be quiet. He says, do you really mean that? Do you really mean that you would be interested if we had any other needs? He says, because we need you more than just Thanksgiving and more than just Christmas. You guys always show up and you're always so generous, but the truth of the matter is, everybody gives us stuff at Thanksgiving. We got so much food here, we can't even get rid of it. Most of it goes bad. But it's January and February when we really need the help. I mean, would you really be interested in helping us then? Boy, he stopped those guys in their tracks. One guy especially just kind of said, you know what? We never really thought of this. Yes, we will be here. And I promise you. And you know, that built a friendship between those guys like I've never seen before. I mean, it went on for years. And it went deeper and wider and helped people in ways. And you can see Reggie now leading this ministry in Hempstead, what he's doing. I mean, people really invested in him, and he really grabbed a hold of this whole thing. That's what we're talking about here, you know? That when we give, it pulls us together with other people. And we got something to really hang on to. Here's the second thing about giving, okay? Giving also glorifies God. I mean, it's a way that when we give, other people notice and they say, my goodness, God is really real. I told the first service, I get my hair cut over in East Norwich. And mostly Russian Jews are the barbers. I have one lady who cuts my hair, she's Greek Orthodox. And a couple summers ago when I was over there, I went in, I said, cut my hair really short. I'm going away and I don't want to be messing with my hair. Cut it as short as you can. Well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to Belize. Oh, beautiful place. Which resort are you staying at? I said, well, I'm not staying at a resort. We're going down on a mission trip. What's a mission trip? I said, well, we're going to go down and build a house. Oh, for people in your church to have like a vacation home down there? I said, no, not for that. He said, we're going to build a house for a family. Well, you know how the story goes out. She said, well, when you come back, show me some pictures of all this. Well, I didn't forget that. When I got back, I got my phone out. We showed pictures, the family, the house, everything else. She's like, wow. She shows it to the barber next to her. My phone goes all the way down the chairs. Everybody's looking at this and they're going, you guys, why would you do this? He said, because we love God, because God's blessed us. We have an opportunity to go down there and to help a family that's been living in a tent to have a real house. And they're like, really? This is some, what church is this again, right? It's kind of like, I've never heard of this. And of course, every time I go, now they say, well, Pastor, where's your church going this week? And I go, well, we've been to Houston, we went to Puerto Rico, we've been to Africa. I mean, and we got the food pantry that's opened up. And all you have to do is just tell people about what God's allowing us to do, right? And they begin to glorify God. Look what Jesus says in Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they can see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. God wants us to do this, not for our credit, not for people to go, oh, look how great that person is. Look how, no, so that they'll glorify God. So the things that we're doing here with Honduras and the other things, the programs that are going on here, we do this so that God's reputation is lifted up. People can't talk bad about him and the church like, oh yeah, all they want is your money and all they do. No, listen, we're letting people know God's doing great things. And you know what? Most people love this. Well, here's the third thing that we can learn about giving. Giving meets needs. I mean, we give because we see the needs that other people have. Scripture says this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but overflowing with many expressions of thanks to God. Look at the next verse here from Galatians. What does he say? Paul writes and he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God wants us to put these things into action. He wants us to see needs around us and to step up and help people. All we have to do is just open our eyes and see what opportunities are there. I hope here at Shelter Rock, I think we're trying to do a good job letting you know opportunities that you can be involved on a weekly basis. You can help out individual families. You can bring meals to people. We can get involved in a big project like the Honduras project. All kinds of things are going on. And why do we do this? Because there's a need. We see the need, and we're not just going to stand back and do nothing. We're going to say, well, let's go forward. Now, it's easy to sometimes when you see a need to kind of think, well, somebody else can do that. Or you can see a need and go, well, I think those people got themselves into that problem. It's their problem, and why should I solve what they caused, right? They made this happen. Why should I be, responsible to kind of help turn things around for them? Well, guess what? Not always do we don't always know the whole story. But even if it was their fault, maybe it still would be a good idea for us to reach out and help them. I think I've told you before, this week I was reminded, somebody said, I remember you, Jack, you and your wife, you did that wedding reception for that couple that lost all their money. Do you remember this story? Listen, we were, this is back 1990 someplace, and this young couple that we knew had booked the catering hall and paid for everything, and they went on Tuesday, they were going to get married on Saturday, they went on Tuesday just to check on things, and guess what, the place was locked up. Boarded up, and they went around to the neighboring stores, and they said, yeah, that guy left in the middle of the night. He's gone. Nobody knows where he is. But we left all of our, we paid our whole bill in full. Yeah, well, guess what? It's all with him. Wherever he's at, you lost everything. Boy, that's trouble, isn't it? I remember the young man, Steve, called me and said, Jack, I don't know what we're going to do. We put all of our money into all this, and it's all gone, and we're supposed to get married on Saturday. What are we going to do? I was, I have a little brain freeze sometimes, I said, well, I bet we could help you. And my wife said, you told what? You told them what? But you know what? It turned out to be one of the most wonderful experiences of our life. Because I know a lot of churches. I went to churches. They have all these plates in their kitchens that they never use. And I said, could I borrow 20 of these plates? And I went to somebody else and borrowed 20 plates from this church. I borrowed their silverware. We got serving plates. We put all these things together. I found a church in Melville that I knew. They had a big fellowship hall. I said, donate the hall. And so everybody came together. We found food. We asked restaurants, we told them the story about what was going on. People gave big pans of, chicken parm and all these other things. We had a whole buffet to set up. I found some people to come and play music. I mean, I knew that we'd really done a great job when at the end of the night, one of the relatives from Pennsylvania came over and said, now my niece is getting married in a couple months. And I didn't get the name of your catering service. Do you have a card that you could give us, right? And I said, look, we're just friends. We just saw a need. We just did something about it. And you know what? People can't stop talking about it. And we're still so overjoyed. And that's what I would say to you. Don't hesitate. When you see a need, Just go do something about it. Could be small. Could be somebody that just has a temporary disruption. Could be somebody that just needs a little bit of help. Listen, God will reward you. Not up there. He'll reward you in your heart, right here. And you'll know how good it is. You'll never feel any better than to be able to meet people's needs and to help them. Here comes the fourth thing that we can know about giving. Giving blesses you. And now you said, now that's the one I've been hoping for, right? Because I want to know that if I'm going to really give to somebody, what am I going to get back out of all this? Well, take a look what's on the screen here. This is some pretty powerful words. Let's read it together. And God is able to bless you. How? 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 Come on. Abundantly, right? He's not going to give you just a little morsel of something. God's going to give us abundantly. That means like more than we can even handle. So that in at all times, that little word keeps popping up. All things, in all things, at all times, having that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, how would you like to sign a contract like that? I mean, it looks like it's really going to pay off, right? This is what God's word says to us. You know, if we're able to bless other people and to help them, guess what? God's going to give back to us. He's going to give us even more than we know that we have. And he's going to give it to us when we need it. And he's going to give it to us in abundance. And then he's going to say, hey, you just take it and use it. And guess what? This is how it's going to all work out with these things. You know, I think it's a tremendous way to live. And God blesses us with this. And I think this gives your life real purpose. When you have this confidence to know, God's going to use me and he's going to help me in this way. Now, I have a nickname for this. I call it the reverse blessing. I confess, there's times when I just complain, like times when I get tired, times when I wonder maybe I've done too much, and I'm going to wonder, why am I doing this? Anybody ever have feelings like that? I look at my gas tank and say, why am I on empty? I just filled it up yesterday, and I was driving these people back and forth over here and doing this, and I was going to all that money that I had in my wallet, it's all gone. And you start feeling, you know, and sometimes you kind of go, why? How much more of this can I take? Then some people that you helped ask for a little more help, and you kind of wonder, but you know what I found out? That even in the situations where I'm the most tired, usually within 24 or 48 hours, God gives something back to me. Sometimes it's gasoline, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just an awareness. Sometimes it's just a word that I get. And in a moment, you just say, wow, I got something that you can't even put a dollar amount on. I get this. God reverses the blessing. We think that we're giving everything, and God turns around and gives it back to us in remarkable ways. And I have to tell you, my testimony would be, under oath, to tell the truth, God has never cheated me. In all the years that I've known him and walked with him and tried my best to live for him, he's never cheated me. He's never taken more from me than he's turned around and given back to me at just the right time. And I think, I'm sure he'll do the same for you. So here's the big question, all right? This is the one you've been waiting for. You knew I was going to ask you this. All right, so how much do I give? Well, that's the $64,000 question. We're like, oh my goodness. So the Apostle Paul jumps in right on this thing and kind of says, okay, let's see. And so here's how he jumps in and how he answers it. Look, remember the guys, we started this, right? And he says, remember this. He's telling you, okay, I'm going to tell you something so important. Remember this. And he paints this picture. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Isn't that amazing? He's saying you're going to get to make a choice. You're going to get to make a decision as to how much you're going to give. And he's using this farm illustration that can basically say, listen, it's going to be up to you, but you're going to have to decide whether you're going to give a lot or whether you're just going to give a little. And there's going to be consequences. In fact, he goes on. Look at the next thing that he says. He says, how much should you give? He says, each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Now, that's different, isn't it? I mean, I want to tell you, if you're going to take anything home today, would you take this home? What the Apostle Paul is doing right this is he's telling us that our giving isn't about law. Remember the Old Testament law said, how much are we supposed to give? 10%, right? The tithe. The Apostle Paul is telling us here, this isn't about following the law, and it's not about paying God a tax of 10% on everything that you have. He says, what you should give is what you have decided in your own heart to give. You get to decide. God's not saying, here's the number, deal with it. He's saying, you decide. And then he goes on and he says, and don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't let anybody pressure you into all this. Because you know what God wants more than anything else? He wants you to be a cheerful giver. He wants you to be happy about what you're doing. He wants you to be joyful about it. He wants you to kind of say, I'm so glad I'm getting the opportunity to do this for these people. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, we're not going to go up and down the aisle and say, okay, let's sign up on this pledge sheet. How much are you going to put down? 10% is the minimum. Here we go. No. God says, you decide. You decided in your own heart. You decide what he wants to do. And you know where this comes from? This is how God treats us. I think Jesus Christ wasn't forced to come to earth. He wasn't compelled. He didn't come under compulsion by his Father. You have to do this. He came of his own will, his own volition. He came of his own love for us. He saw our need, and he was willing to come and lay down his life for us. He lived joyfully. He cheerfully laid down his life. I mean, it hurt, and it was painful. It destroyed him and killed him. And for that reason, God raised him up, But you see, where we get this idea about giving, it comes from God. It's the way he gave to us. Pastor Jerry said at the end of the first service, and he may say it again, and you can cheer him on, all right? You know the famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this whole giving thing really comes from God. This is how he puts together all this. So how much do we give? Well, there's no rules about Christian giving, okay? And we're not going to force it on you in that way. Because like it says here, the most important thing is not the amount that you give. It's the heart that it comes from. Remember Jesus at the temple? The Pharisees making the big deal. He's ringing the bell about, how this big gift that he's giving is he wants everyone's approval. Jesus said, don't be like that guy. He looks over and he sees the little lady, the widow, and she's just got the one penny, remember? And she's just putting that penny in. And Jesus said, who gave the most today? He said, that's lady, because it came from her heart. And that's how God wants us to give. And that's how here at Shelter Rock Church, we're not asking you to sign any pledge cards and do all these other things and, be under compulsion that somehow we're going to send somebody to your house and make sure we got your direct deposit number. No. We want it to come from your heart. We want it to be something that you can joyfully just kind of say, I love giving like this. I think when we look at it, we realize that as Jesus gave to us, that he wants us to give to him. Look at this, the model of Jesus that we can see. How did he come? You know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, but yet for our sake, you and me, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. So Jesus kind of has walked this path for us. And he says, if you want to follow me, just be like me, just in the same way. I've given you gifts, just take them and use them to help other people and to spread this good news to all of them. I think this makes a huge difference in our attitude with this. You know, sowing and reaping is really at the heart of the gospel. And it's interesting that Jesus is mentioned as the seed. You remember we talked about, when Paul said, remember this. He's basically talking about two farmers who are kind of looking at their barns. They got this big pile of seed. And they're kind of looking and saying, well, let's see, how much of this seed should I keep and how much of this seed should I sow? Not many of us are farmers, but you understand this, right? I mean, all that grain that he collected there, this huge pile of it, some of it he's going to take and he's going to grind it down, he's going to make flour, and they're going to make bread. And they're going to have enough bread, they're going to make enough bread to last them for that week, that month, maybe through the whole winter. And he says, now, how much of this do I have to take to kind of take care of, make sure my family gets fed? And you and I, we have to look at all that we have and figure out how much do we need. And then he has to look and say, well, but I got another whole issue. I've got to save some of this seed, and I've got to plant it, because if I don't plant seed next year, we won't have any harvest. So I've got to figure out how we're going to use this seed and how much we're going to plant. And so we have to kind of look at this whole situation and figure out, what are we going to keep and what are we going to plant? Jesus comes to us. Very interesting. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he's mentioned as the one who's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. He's going to come and destroy death, like Pastor Jerry read this morning. He's going to be the one who's going to come and give us life. Oftentimes it doesn't say the word seed, but if you go back and look at Genesis 3:15, there's usually a footnote that kind of says this literally means the seed. In other words, Jesus came like a seed into our life, into our world, and he gives his life. And the same way that a seed falls into the ground and dies, that's what happened on the cross. And then God raised him up. And it still is amazing, isn't it? You take these little seeds, you plant them in the ground, you think, I'm never going to see them again. And then up come these little shoots, and again, they come so beautiful. And you're like, where did that come from? Well, it came because we took the seed and planted it. God, Jesus says, this is what I've done for the world. So the key question, I think, Jesus demonstrates his love for us. And the key question is for us, then how much is it that we should give? How much should I give and how much should I keep? Well, God wants you to figure that out. Look at what he's given to you. Your time, your talents, your treasure, your financial status, your resources. He wants you to examine the whole thing and kind of say, let's see, some of this I need for myself, take care of me and my family, and the things, the obligations that we have. But then how much does he want me to take and kind of invest in other people, to put seeds into their life that I would take and kind of plant them, kind of wonder, well, I may never get them back, but we could see it grow. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about and what he wants us to understand. God promises us that he says that he'll take care of us. Look at this verse up here. When we get to verse 10, we read this before, men, remember? Now remember, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed that will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, God's going to take care of your needs. He doesn't want you to be starving your family and giving everything away. He wants you to be responsible in those things, but he's going to give you what you need that you could invest in other people. That's really what Jerry and others have been talking about here. This Thanksgiving offering that we're going to take for Honduras. Look in your own resources and kind of say, what part do I have that I could take and I could invest in those people in Honduras to let them know that we care about them, to give those kids in Honduras a chance to go to school, to be in a safe environment? Do I have something in my pile of seed here that I don't need for myself? Then maybe I could take this and I could use it, invest it there. It's interesting what happens when we stop and consider what we have. Look at this next slide. This always grabs me. What you spend, it's gone forever. I mean, I buy gasoline, I burn it up, okay? I buy Three Musketeers, I eat them up, okay? I like to eat diced food, I like to play golf. You know, all that money, I spend money, and then once I spend it, it's gone, right? And if I take all the money that I have and just spend it on myself, I usually have not much left to show for it, other than my garage is full of stuff, okay? But if I take what God's given me and I give some of that to other people and I invest into their lives, well, that lasts forever. You know, we've been talking about Honduras, Barbara Costello's here with all that. You know, we take some of this money, we put it into their life. We help a young child, whether it's a World Vision sponsor, we take $38 a month and help them in that way. What have you done with that? You've given that child a month of education, a month of nutritious food. You don't know what's going to ever come. What do you think will come out of that? You invested in their lives. What's going to happen in that child's life? I mean, a year later, 10 years later, you may meet them, and they'll look back and say, I don't know what it was, but some family in Long Island, some Indian name, I couldn't pronounce it, they were sending me money, and I got to go to school because of all this. And look where I'm at now. I'm going to get a job and all these other things because we took part of the seeds that God gave us and invested them in a beautiful way. And it works. Two stories and then I'll be done, okay? I've been the recipient of a lot of investment. So many people have given Becky and I so much love and so much support. When we came to work for Youth for Christ, we had the little tiny house that we bought for $25,000. We had two children, and now we were really packed, and we were praying, God, we need a bigger place to live. We didn't know how in the world we were ever going to get to 34.9, you know, to buy a bigger house. How would this ever happen? And one Sunday night, a doctor and his wife called us on the phone and said, we want to come over and talk to you right now. We're like, we're ready for bed. He goes, no, we have to talk to you. Yeah, they come over. I thought, oh, no, their boys have gone off to college and they're out of high school and maybe something happened and it's going to be sad news. And they sit down and I go, is everything okay? And they go, yeah, we're just, we need a better place to live. They lived in Dix Hills. They had a 6-bedroom house, 2 acres, 4 bathrooms. I mean, like a mansion, okay? They said, our house was perfect when our kids were here, but now it's too big and we need a smaller place to live. I'm going, you needed to come over on Sunday night and tell me about this? Yeah. He says, yeah, we've been looking around. Oh, yeah, where have you been looking? He says, well, we think your house would be perfect for us. We'd like to live here. I go, we don't have any room right now, okay? Like, we're kind of packed in. He says, no. I said, we're not going to come and live with you. So how about we'll come and move in your house, and you go move into our house. Your house? I said, look, we wouldn't even have the furniture to put in your house. I mean, we're going to take up 2 rooms in your house. He says, no, we love your furniture. Just leave your furniture here. You can have our furniture, okay? And I said, well, look, we can never pay for your house. We're barely, you know, God's helping us. We're making our mortgage payment. He says, no, you pay the mortgage on your house and you live in our house. And we'll pay the mortgage on our house and we'll live in your house. Do you want to move on Friday or Saturday? Becky's like, well, do we get to keep the family pictures or? Some of you think I'm making this up, right? This really happened. It took me about a month to say yes. It's another good example of my resistance to grace. People were giving me what I didn't deserve. People were investing in us. And you know, for those years, we moved into that bigger house. They took care of it. We paid our small little mortgage. They lived in our, and God took care of us, helped us through that time, helped me use my Youth for Christ ministry to be touching the lives of young people. During that time, I was driving an orange Chevy Vega. Now that's luxury, right? You know? It was so bad that, you know, my exhaust pipe, you know, would get holes in it. And my wife used to buy the little frozen apple juice cans, you know, and make apple juice. And I'd take the cans and clean it out. And I would go underneath the car and I'd slip the cans onto to the exhaust pipe, put the clamps on. That was my way of fixing the car, right? Boy, we only had one car, and then how could I do the work? And Becky, you know, a man named Mark Andre came to me and said, Jack, I got a place. I know a lady who's selling her car. It's $2,500. I'd like to buy that car for you. And I'm like, really? He says, yeah. And you know, he did that, but gave this car to me, had 12,000 miles on it. I think when I finally put it to the junkyard, I had 186,000 miles on it. And I think back and I look over all the young people who I took in that car, all the places I went to do God's work, all the things that happened along the way. Guess what? That guy, Mark, just invested in me. He took $2,500 out of what he had and kind of said, I'm going to put it in this young man's life and we'll see what's going to happen with all that. That's how God works. And he's got people in your life that he just wants you to take part of what you have and invest in them, whether it's in Honduras, whether it's in our food pantries here on Long Island, whether it's in the lives of people around you. Just invest and see what happens. Do you believe this? You know, I thought about our, you know, my friends in the city, and the thing that was real to me, it was like, you know, when God comes to us, he doesn't come and go depending us, wanting us to give to him. What does he do? God comes to us and he just pours out everything that he has to us. That's his great salvation to us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, gave everything for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for how you've blessed us. Most of us live very comfortably compared to the rest of the world. And we ask you to forgive us for the times that we've kind of intentionally turned our heads away, or that we've blinded ourselves, that we've ignored the needs of the world, even the needs of people close to us, people around us. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to be more like you, because you came looking for us. You came not to take from us, but you came to give to us. And we want to be like you, Jesus, so teach us how to give. We thank you for this church and for the history and the reputation and the beliefs, the activities of this church. Thank you that we're in the giving business. And we want to be part of that, Jesus. So use us. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with excitement that we can share and help other people. Show us how to do this, Jesus. Because we thank you for how you've forgiven us and given us new lives. And we want to show other people how great you are, and they, so that they can praise your name as well. So speak to us today, Lord. And give us great joy. And we thank you in your wonderful name. Amen, 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 amen.